Your friends in Christ. Grace and peace are yours from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Our message from John chapter 3. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. No other verse has been so memorized by millions throughout the world. No other verse encapsulates the gospel like this one. No other verse has been used to bring Jesus Christ to people and people to Jesus Christ than John 3:16. It's so special because if you started tearing out the pages of your Bible, if you took black ink and marked everything else out besides for John 3:16, you could still have the love of your Father, the sacrifice of his Son, and free entry into heaven, so that one day you might actually be with them and see them. You would still have eternal life and salvation. Welcome to the Mount Everest of hope, the Niagara Falls of grace, the Pacific Ocean of God's love, the beating heart of God's good news. Now, you might ask me, how do you figure all those things out with this verse? How do we get there? The fact of the matter is, it was made with love. I repeat, the world's salvation was made with love. And that really helps. Even if someone gives you the tiniest gift, when it's given out of love. Because when it's given out of love, you tend not to look at the gift, but the heart of the one who gave it. That's the kind of love God is using when he uses the Greek word agape. It's that kind of love that looks out for the best of the one receiving the gift. This is our three-in-one God, three persons, one supreme being, and one we cannot understand, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, with one singular purpose, and that is the salvation of the world. So today I invite you to soak in this verse as the beating heart of God's love. You want to learn the love that goes into God's saving work and the universality of it. Now, you can hardly take John 3:16 out of context, but it's always good to see who said it and when. And of course, it was Jesus Christ doing what he did actually quite well, teaching a teacher. If you look throughout the Bible, in the Gospels, Jesus is commonly teaching teachers. Even as a boy, he's in the temple and all the rabbis are surrounding him, learning from him. And when Jesus speaks John 3:16, it's not too different, except it's one Pharisee, one teacher named Nicodemus. Except that it is at night and it is in secret. Why is that? And the reason is because of a word that the Gospel of John likes to use a lot. The word is world. In Greek, the word is cosmos. And compared to the other New Testament writers, John actually uses this word quite a bit. 109 times compared to 105 times compared to 79 times that the other New Testament writers use the word cosmos, the world. And in the Bible, world tends to mean the known world reaching to the unknown world as far as there are people in it. So again, we're not talking about geographical formations. We're talking about people in the known nations of the world. That's what this verse is for. But to get there, you kind of have to understand the context under which the word world is used, because oftentimes the word cosmos, the world, isn't used in a positive light. I'll give you some examples. The world refuses to recognize Jesus Christ in the first chapter of John 1, verse 10. True God and true man made to dwell among human beings to save them, and yet the world rejects them. A little later, a couple of verses later in John chapter 3, John tells us that the world, the cosmos, loves darkness and deeds that are of the dark, not of the light. Or in John 17:3, we learn from Jesus that the world is going to hate his followers because they first hated Jesus. The world so often has this unbelieving edge with no hope, with no chance, unless the Father of all things, the dearly beloved Father who wants us to refer to him as our Father, does something about it. And that's exactly what God declared to do, because of the aggressive action that the world requires. That this perfectly ordered human world that God has made has no chance because it's just so disordered. It's just so messy. It's just so skewed now. The whole world just groans because of one big thing. And that is what was brought into the world. Sin. It's upon the world that God declares his active and saving love. But the world needed it because of what God saw when he looked down upon the world. What does God look down upon the world at, and what does he see when he looks down upon the world? What evidence is there that this world needs saving? Can you think of anything? Have you read any newspapers lately online? I say newspapers, you know what I mean. Social media news, or however you get your news. I think you can see how perfectly destructive people are and how imperfect they prove their hearts to be. You see that people are thoroughly aware of each other's heartaches and needs. Maybe no other time has the world been so completely connected by technology. It's like everyone's your next door neighbor. At no greater time, I think, has the world been aware of mental illness and emotional issues in the loneliness we find ourselves in. And meanwhile, the world is still hateful of one another, envious of each other, disregarding one another, frustrated, embattled, vocally upset, and fighting at one another. And the problem isn't the ground we're standing on, or the buildings that we've built, or the ocean, or the climate. The problem is the people of the world. And the world wouldn't have any other chance unless God did what he did in John 3:16. The Father sent his one and only Son because he loved the world so much. Now, some of you may say, wait a minute, preacher. I happen to be one of those people, and I'm here with a group of other people that I love, a family, which happens to be a few people. What then? Are you really telling me that I've gone wrong here, or that we have gone wrong here? Okay, well, let's consider that. What does God see when he doesn't look at the whole cosmos, the broad world of people, but when he focuses on the human family, a place that's supposed to be home sweet home, a place where there's supposed to be just these loving relationships, where everything is supposed to be perfect, where everything is supposed to be just right, where when people come to the house, it's not supposed to be messy, everything is supposed to be picked up, where behind closed doors, there are not supposed to be any arguments, where we keep up airs. What does God really see when he looks behind those closed doors? Maybe more arguments than you would like your church friends to know. It would just be so embarrassing to share with anybody else, even your closest friends. Maybe, maybe there are adults who are so irritated just by the mere presence of their children. Unfortunately, you find that. Or something people don't see. Children are openly disrespectful to their parents and disobedient, and we normalize it. We say, well, that's just how it is. This is the world. Welcome to my cosmos. This is my place. this is my space, and there's nothing we can do about it. Or maybe there is someone who can do something about it. But now God focuses his sight still more closely and looks up, not on the family, but what about the individual soul? What does God see then when he looks into the deepest recesses of your heart and considers what behaviors you've been led to because of the world's influence on you? Does he see love, purity, selflessness? Or is he more likely to find the very opposite? And you can answer these questions very honestly. We're not taking a verbal quiz. We're not going to write anything down. No one has to know. We're not calling on anybody's hands. Honestly, what does God see? Is it more often anger, hatred, spite, greed, gossip, lust, worse, death, robbery, murder, other things that we simply wouldn't utter where anyone else could possibly hear? These are sins. They were brought by an outside enemy into the world. This is the problem. The one main chief problem is sin. And no human goes untouched. Unless by chance that human happens to be the perfect, only begotten son born of the Virgin Mary. And so the Father formed the most sacrificial plan for our salvation. Because he saw that sin leads to death. There's a way that seems right to humanity, but it leads to death. God decided, well, it's time to have an urge of love inside of my heart for human beings. And that's how it started out, an impulse, a clemency, or a willingness to cancel sin and its punishment. Then it became a scattering of prophecies. They didn't all seem to fit together, just like puzzle pieces on the carpet of time. Then it was something you could actually spell out, but only in the dark of night, lest it come true before it should really happen. And then it became a horrific, terrible thing. Terrific torture for the only begotten Son of God, made man, to die as a substitute in our place. At the hands of whom? At the hands of sinners. This was God's plan. And thank God that he loved the world so much that this would be his plan. Because it makes so much sense, if you really look back and think about it, that his Son, also true God, could once again live, and by his innocent sufferings and death, and his return to life, he could bring life to all who were destined for death. So that you and I might once again live. Because now, at this point, all that there needs to be is a recounting of it, a retelling of it, a sharing of it, something like John 3:16 that we can share to everyone who might possibly be in earshot. You know, yesterday was June 19th, it was something I hadn't heard of, at least that I remember, the last couple of years. A celebration of freedom. Okay, another day to celebrate freedom. And it really is meaningful to people who suffered for many, many years, or whose ancestors suffered, and who have experienced repercussions of that suffering, the consequences of sin, which really shouldn't happen when you know about a God who's saved your skin from sin. It celebrates something that happened at the end of the Civil War, June 19th, apparently. Yeah, I didn't know this, but it was a message that was shared with the last slaves in Texas in 1865, and they're free. But in that story is really a great example of what it is the Christian's job to do. Jesus died. It's a reality. The Emancipation Proclamation is signed, sealed, in blood, and new life is restored. But what about people who haven't heard about it? What about people who don't know? What about people who have a Heavenly Father who loves them, but all they feel and all they see around them is hurt, frustration, and consequences of their own sins? Well, if you need a price check on the aisle of God's love, If you don't think it's big enough to include you and all your terrible sins, check again. Look at the words in front of you. Because as some may have been eager to object, wait a minute, I'm a family, and I happen to be a human, and I have a family filled with these people that you called, you so graciously called sinners. The same thing is true if you check your nose and pinch yourself. Make sure you're a human being. If so, you're a part of the world that's included in John 3:16. Nobody is excluded. Everybody counts in John 3:16. Jesus died not for just parts of the world, not just for certain fractions of a household. As Martin Luther says, not just for saints, Peter and Paul, not just for King David, not just for Mary, the mother of God. No, in John 3:16, we are all on equal level and on par with those great saints, Peter and Paul, Mary, the mother of God, and King David. We are all sinners for whom the Son of God has died. Sinners for whom God has showed so much love. For God loved. God loved so. God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son. So much in there. So universal that whoever believes in him. Notice he doesn't say so that whoever works their way, claws their way back into some kind of perfection. God wasn't waiting around for us to be great or godly or pretty good. He wasn't waiting around for you to become superhuman. So this passage is for a world of humans. Don't leave yourself out. Don't exclude yourself and think, well, then maybe, you know, you can say this, Pastor, but I've got some pretty awful stuff in my past. Even this morning, I've said some pretty horrible things or done some pretty great and terrible sins this past week. No. No, that's why we called it the Mount Everest of hope, the Niagara Falls of God's grace, the Pacific Ocean of God's love. This is the beating gospel heart of God's good news. Because Jesus didn't go this part of the way. He suffered all of it. Jesus didn't go to his death just because he thought it'd be fun, see what would happen if, you know, true God could become true man and die. He did it so that you and I wouldn't go to our death. He did it so that we might be able to do more than whisper the gospel. That is how it started out. It started out as an impulse. It started out as a demonstration of different things, what happens when the law fails. It started out as clemency, a willingness to cancel punishment. Then whispered prophecies scattered like puzzle pieces on the carpet of time. Then you could actually say it, but only at night. And they grew out louder and louder until it was a battle cry. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. There are no other words. Amen.